My text this morning is in the Epistle to the Romans and the 5th chapter and verse 5. But I need to read the 5 verses that we have at the beginning of the chapter. That's Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience endurance, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And just for us to bear in mind, a key word there, all these things hang on this word, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Now, the apostle thus far has brought us to the teaching of justification by faith. And we are familiar with the teaching, but here is a great contrast between the first chapter and the beginning now of the 5th chapter. If you remember, the first chapter has a description of what we are like by nature, and that we are sinful by nature, and we don't desire the things of God. We will find fault in others. We will cover our own sin. And that is what we live for, the gratification of self. The chapter is quite a frightening one, never a pleasant one to read. Nevertheless, it's a very real one. I think a few years ago we might say, well, we didn't agree with that chapter. In our hearts we might have said that, because it was such a revealing one and such an exposing one. But by now, when things have become so obvious and the hearts of men have become more clear in what they do, we can say, well, that is so true. It's so true in this world, and it's so true in our own hearts as well. That's the lowest. That's the pits that the psalmist will talk about. The pits of sin, where we are in. And here we come to the highest. To the highest, really, we can hope to reach whilst we are here on earth. It's not heaven, but it is the nearest taste of heaven that you and I can ever hope to have whilst we are on earth. And this is in chapter 5. But just to remind you, that in chapter 1 we have what seems to be a hopeless situation, and we discover and we know that we are sinful by nature. And it is impossible for a person to stand before God and claim that he is justified and that he is right in the sight of God on his own. There's no use thinking that way. It's rather pathetic, you know, that we've gone through 3/4 of a century with so many in the general churches believing that somehow by doing our best and by good works that we would be able to justify ourselves in the sight of God. And not dwell on that, it's just a sheer impossibility, because we are sinful by nature. And everything we do, even the nice things we do, the pleasant things we do, and the kind things we do, they are tainted by sin. We are sinful by nature. And nothing that we can offer God is acceptable in his sight. And in any case, we would not be able to live a total life with that kind of standard, even if we did sometimes reach a kind of a 70% approval on any one particular thing. We are sinful by nature. And that chapter 1 is a frightening one. We worship the creature more than the creator. We worship ourselves. We showed it in so many ways. If people hurt us, we pout and we took offense. Why? Because we worship ourselves. If people do not do the things we like them to do, we would not be very much for them, because we worship ourselves. It's through that chapter, and you're familiar with it. And then we begin to realize that there is no way that we could come to God. But in the Bible, there is a way. I don't want to spend a long time on this, but just briefly to bring us to what we have. And the only way to come to God is through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There is no other religion. There is no form of Christianity other than that which is in the Bible that can bring us to Christ. You have to say that even today. that men even have twisted the Christian faith and made it really that if you follow all these things and do these things and live a decent life, that you will be acceptable in the sight of God. We can't. We are sinful by nature. It has to be a work of grace. That's the amazing thing. And because it is a work of grace, it is a permanent thing. So this chapter begins like that. Therefore, because it's been talking about that in chapter 4. Therefore, being justified by faith, at last, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is our position. How can I be just? How can I be right? How can I be acceptable? How can I be at peace? How can I be justified in the sight of God? How can I possibly justify myself? You can't. You cannot justify yourself. Here is a person who has lived for us. He lived a perfect life in our place. He paid a penalty on Calvary for our sin in our place. So when our faith, which is a gift, is in him, then we are justified because it is his justification and his purity and his righteousness that counts for us. By faith, we appropriate the forgiveness of sins and the righteousness, the perfection of Christ. And that is what we are in the sight of God. Now, it's still what we are, and we are still sinful, we are still sinners. But what we are is forgiven, and we are right in the sight of God because of that which Jesus Christ has done for us. The remainder of our life now, by the grace of God, we should be growing in grace and growing in obedience. But that even doesn't save us. That which saves us from the consequences of our sin and from eternal damnation is faith in that which somebody else has done for me. And that somebody else is perfect. He is the Son of God. That can only be our only hope. It hurts our pride. Hurts our vanity. We are proud of our thoughts. We're proud of our ideas. We do not like to think that we have to be so humbled that we have to accept this by the grace of God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that is what we have looked at. And because chapter 1 is a frightening one, then we are able to say to chapter 1, with its terrible description of our sinful hearts, and also the promise and the truth, the fact of the wrath of God against all that, we are able to say the terrors of law, because of our sin, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. Why? My Saviour's obedience and love hide all my transgressions from view. Now that's where we begin. And so we are. We have been enlightened by the Holy Spirit to be brought to that place, and that's where we are, justified by faith in the sight of God. The enmity then and the wrath of God is removed. Then we come to verse 2. Still speaking of Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We have entered a new world. We have entered a new realm. We have access by faith into this lovely area of grace. We are able, when we pray, to say that we are able to come to a throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can call God our Father. And the Christian God, remember, is the only God. And this God is involved with his creatures and involved with his people. So we have access into this grace. And our lives henceforth, we are now in the position where we are acceptable by the grace of God. But our lives henceforth are to be lives of grace. Even sometimes when we fail, and we do. Yet by the grace of God we are lifted up again. And we become gracious men and gracious women. Men and women of grace. Now are we that? I was thinking myself this morning before I came to the church. Am I advancing? Are you advancing? God is a judge. And we ourselves know, to a certain degree, we cannot judge one another. We have no right to either. But we can look at ourselves, and we can look at ourselves in what we know about God. Are you where you were 2 years ago? Or are you further back? Are you still going on? Are you further on? And this chapter, or this part of this chapter, is really about that in a remarkable way. It brings a picture, you see, of a Christian person who is living in this area of grace. He's standing in this grace of God. So if you ask him, where is your address? The grace of God. Where do you live? In the grace of God. Where do you get your strength? From the grace of God. Where is your peace? In the grace of God. That is your address, the grace of God. Where were you saved? By the grace of God. How will you reach heaven? By the grace of God. How will you overcome your difficulties? By the grace of God. We stand in that grace, standing there. Now then, from verses 3 to 5, we have a list of things. And I'm just going to read through them now, because we're going to go back at them again in a moment. And here they are. Let's look at verse 2, the end of verse 2. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This person now, who is justified by faith, rejoices. He rejoices in a certain hope, and that is of the glory of God. He will have many tribulations. And yet, the amazing thing is, he will glory in tribulation. He will know what patience is. He will know something also of experience and of hope in God. And all these things he will know of. Now, when we look at those things, we say that's a very remarkable thing, that he'll be able to look in this life, living for glory, living for heaven. That he will go through tribulations, and he will know something of patience and endurance. He'll have the ability to hope in God when everything seems hopeless. And all these things in this life. Now here is a realistic picture. A realistic picture that we have in the scriptures of the kind of life that Paul is saying that we are going to live. Think of chapter 1. And think of the degradation of chapter 1. Think of these things in chapter 5. See how they read again. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because. Now that's where I want to begin, is on that because. There is a secret here. A secret he wishes to share with believers. Not every believer will want it. Like the children's story, really, there can be an unwillingness in a believer to go on with the things of God. He's glad enough for the forgiveness of sins. And we can even say here, he's glad enough of even walking with God in the normal way of obedience. But he's bringing us something here, and he's saying, well, do you want to live on that level? See, there is a level of Christian life that he's talking of here. Here is the life of degradation in chapter 1. Then we come to that place where we are justified by faith, and we are able to grow in grace, and that also is a work of the Holy Spirit. But he said, can't you see that it's possible to live near the heart of God? That's what he has here. It is the teaching of the baptism of the Spirit. But it is an aspect of it that is so beautiful that in the old churches, you know, in the times, say, well, I suppose during my childhood and before then, they used to refer to a bedded tarn, the baptism of fire, as well as the baptism of the Spirit. Not that it was a different one, but a different description. And also the baptism of love. Now then, he's asking you, myself here, do you want to live there? Now, I just two things to talk about this morning. The love of God and the life of God. The love of God and the life of God. Now, we know that the gospel is inspired by the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We also know in the Old Testament that the Ten Commandments are commandments of love. They are brought together by our Savior in our attitude to God and our attitude to man. Love God and love your neighbor. We are given that picture. And we fail because of our sinful hearts. Then he brings Jesus Christ. Why? Because he so loved the world. And what did Jesus Christ do? He died on Calvary. Why? Because he loved us. He paid the penalty for our sin because he loved us. And our sins are forgiven. Then we become Christian. And now how shall we live? We shall live loving God and loving our neighbor. And yet we know that we do not love him as we ought to love him. So he speaks here in this verse, which I shall explain in a moment. For the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. He is not speaking of the Holy Ghost enlightening us and quickening us. He is not speaking of the Holy Ghost bringing faith to us that we might be given faith to believe, or convicting us of sin. He is not speaking of the work of the Holy Ghost once we have been brought to Christ in helping us in walking a sanctified life. He is not speaking of that, because that is the normal work of the Holy Spirit. This is another work. It is something that is given. The other is something that is there. You know, when you are converted, you don't ask God to give you the Holy Spirit in order that you might be converted. The Holy Spirit is the one that makes you ask for Jesus Christ. Something else. He's speaking to the believer that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, that's where we are. To help, let us look at a hymn, 615, and show how this man describes his experience. O love divine, how sweet thou art! When shall I find my willing heart all taken up by thee? I thirst, I faint, I die to prove the greatness of redeeming love, the love of Christ to me. Stronger his love than death or hell. Its riches are unsearchable. The firstborn sons of light desire in vain its depths to see. They cannot reach the mystery, the length and breadth and height. There it is, you see, from Ephesians. It's talking about the same thing there. And when it comes to the fullness of God, which would be blasphemy were it not in the Bible. God only knows the love of God. Or that it now were shed abroad in this poor stony heart. You see, Charles Wesley knew about it. Or that it now were shed abroad in this poor stony heart. And we are like that. For love I sigh, for love I pine. This only portion, Lord, be mine. Be mine this better part. Oh, that I could forever sit with Mary at the Master's feet. Be this my happy choice. My only care, delight, and bliss, my joy, my heaven on earth, be this, to hear the bridegroom's voice. So you can see that Charles Wesley there is speaking of the same thing and of the same experience. Now, what is this special experience? Let me go to the verse briefly, and yet I hope clearly. That the love of God, not my love to God, but God's love to me, that the love of God now for a special purpose. I have known of his love in the motivation of the gospel. I have known of his love in pardoning grace on Calvary. I have known of his love many a time in affliction. But here now he's talking of an area of grace that you and I can live in. And he's saying, now this love of God is something that he wants to give us by the Holy Ghost. He wants to give it to me, to all of us that are here this morning. Now the key word also with because is the word shed abroad in the original Greek. Although it has the word shed abroad, in Acts 2 verse 17, it is not translated as shed abroad, but it is the same word. Now, there's nothing wrong in using another word that has a very close meaning, because translations are like that. But let me read you this. I will pour out, or shed abroad. Same thing. I will pour out on my spirit. Now, that's in Acts 2:17. When he's speaking of that initial pouring of the Holy Spirit upon those who were already believers, upon whom the Holy Spirit had caused them to call him Lord. There is something else. Now, it is a sensitive subject, because there has been such gross abuse in the last 20 years, not of the teaching, but of the imitation of this glorious teaching, that many, many people have turned away from it. But let's turn back to it and ignore all these excesses and these strange fires and strange behavior. And I'll tell you this, this is a strange thing. Where there is excess behavior, I have yet to find a person who can give me the teaching of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They don't know it. They just don't. They've never bothered. They've just plunged into something that they think is exciting. It is exciting. But it's more than exciting, it is profound. Shed abroad. Now, this is poured forth. It can even be described as gushing forth, spreading about. It absolutely immerses the Christian. It floods his being. It permeates into every part of his being. And it enters into the very depths of his heart. Here it is. The love of God is shed abroad, poured out, as in Acts now, not talking about conversion, is shed abroad in our hearts, right into the very center of our being, and affecting every part of our living. Now, what is it? It's done. This love of God, it comes from God, but it's carried out by the Holy Ghost. And this is given unto us. It is the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, that's what we are told here. How do I get it? Do you remember the text a few weeks ago? How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask him? So you ask him. Now, if then you receive this great blessing, and I'm saying if because not everyone does. Sometimes we receive it straight away. Sometimes we wait for months. Sometimes years. Sometimes there have been examples that shortly before a person's death, they have received it. But it is in God's timing. And it is our part to ask for it. Now, it has a profound effect upon our witness. It has a great effect for this reason. It brings a great degree of assurance of salvation. Well, you might say, well, how do we get assurance in the Bible? Well, there are so many. Once you become a Christian, you're able to say, well, I've had an experience of the forgiveness of sins. And that gives you assurance. But if you depend on that alone, there are times in life when you can doubt that a little, although it doesn't change. You can also have assurance from individual verses, like, my sheep hear my voice, I give unto them eternal life, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You can have assurance by looking at an individual verse like that. You can have assurance by looking at the great teaching of justification by faith. That if Christ has done all that for me, and I am in Christ, then I am in an unshakable position. That I can never be removed from that. There is that assurance as well. It can be from the experience of his spirit, witnessing with my spirit that I am a child of God. And the cry of Abba Father from my heart. It can be that. It can be this. When the love of God is shed abroad in my heart, it brings a deep sense that I belong to God, that I know that He loves me. There is an initial flooding. There are many floodings, but there is an initial flooding of the total being of a person that they know that they love God because of His great love that is shed abroad in their hearts. And the result of that is authority. We speak with authority. We speak in a way because we are absolutely sure. We're so sure of His love. We're so sure of that. And it brings a power. And that's why you have a verse like this in Thessalonians, which explains it really. For our gospel came not in word only. For our gospel came unto you, not in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. Where did that much assurance come from? It came from this knowledge that He loves me. How do I know He loves me? I can say, because He sent Jesus Christ to Calvary. Yes, that is true. But there is this great reassurance, if you like, where He came and He took me into His arms and He held me to Him and said, I love you. Or, the other way here, He poured into my heart an experience and a knowledge of the deep, deep love of God. It is wonderful to have. You can live your Christian life without it. You can grow in grace without it. You can enter heaven without it. But if you desire to live in that dimension of that loveliness, where you're not forever kind of hankering after the things of the world and looking at them and allowing all these little things that Paul had to write to these Christian churches and the bickering and the quarreling that went amongst Christians. What was wrong with them? They had not entered into this dimension of loveliness of grace. We can overcome many things by sanctification. We overcome them in this. We live a life which is carried away in the flood of God's love. That's the love of God. That's the baptism of the Spirit. Ask for it. Seek for it. Persist. Never give up. Never give up. Then this, the life of God. This shedding abroad of the love of Christ, this touch of heaven in our lives, is something quite special. That's why you and I are able to say something sometimes. You see, there's no difference in the merits of one Christian or another. It's the same redemption. And yet you're able to say, and I can think of people that I've known over the years, and I say, well, they were just special. Why were they special? Not because that they had any greater merit. Their merit is the same. It is that which is in Christ. It's because there was some, it was love. He gave them authority, gave them power. I can remember when they got up, say, in a church meeting to speak. It was the most ordinary thing, that everybody would listen because they felt for some reason that they needed to, and that this person would only speak because they were constrained of God. There is that level of life. Now, it is described here, because... Now then, it's what's gone on before. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our lives by the Holy Ghost, then you see, he had the list that went on before and then said, well, how can I live like that? How can I hope? How can I rejoice in a hope? Hope is a vague thing of the glory of God. How can I glory in tribulation? How can I be patient in this world? How can I enjoy the experiences that I had to go through? How can I have this hope? And then he says, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. So we rise up, like in Isaiah 40, you know that we shall run and not be weary. We rise up with the wings of an eagle. Many of us, you might say, well, We could be almost like hens in a way. We have wings and we can just hop about a little. And then we can say that there are some that we know, they can rise up like an eagle. What is that? Is it just for them? No, it's for you and it's for me. We rise up above our tribulations. We rise up above these things. Here's the list. Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I'm asking you, do you do that? Do you think about that? This moment, what is the glory of God? The glory of God is God himself and the presence of God. And here, by implication, it means heaven and our home in heaven and our place with God. So that in the morning or the afternoon or the evening, I may be feeling a little down, whatever it may be, and I stir the gift which is within me. And remember, it has to be stirred. Stir up thy gift which is within me. Why, Lord? I want to think of the glory of God. I want to think of my home. But you're on earth. Yes, I'm on earth. But I want to live on earth with the thought of heaven in my mind. That whatever tribulation or difficulty I am in at the moment, I rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That would be true. Tribulations, we don't like them. I don't like them. You can have something that comes to your life, you can say, I could have done without that. And as a Christian, you can say, well, other Christians don't seem to have to bear these things or suffer in this way. I could really have done without this just now. But you look at it another way and you say, but I am a Christian. I stand in this grace. And I have asked God for this pouring forth of the love of God in my heart. And also, if you're able to say, that I can remember that time on a Sabbath morning when he entered my heart and he flooded my heart with this overwhelming sense of the love of God. And yes, even in my tribulation, difficult as it may be, I can see underneath are the everlasting arms. And because that is true, I glory. I glory. And somebody might say, like they'd say to Job, curse God and die, be done with him. There you are, a good man, and your children are all dead, and your wife is just telling you to not to bother with God. And here are Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar are telling you, you must have done something that offended God, and so on. And then his wife said, well, why don't you come to this conclusion? There you are, boils all over you, your sackcloth and ashes, and you look a picture of real misery, and you've lost everything. What's the point of life? Be done with your God. Curse God and die. Oh, yes, he said, I know, I feel things. I wish I had a pen of iron, he said, and I wish it was a piece of granite, and I could write out exactly how I feel. But, he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Now to my flesh I shall see God. What was he doing? Rising up with the wings of an eagle. That's what he was doing. And that's the dimension that he's asking us here. So we glory in tribulation. Now that's not that silly idea. Something terrible has happened to me and I'm happy about it. That's just ridiculous. That is a caricature that's been going round of the real thing. Look at the Job example. Yes, I feel. I wish I could write it with a pen of iron. I feel deeply about it. But then comes from the depths of his heart, I know that my Redeemer liveth. That's glorying. Something that is profound and deep and glorious. We glory in tribulations. And then he says, another, what about patience? Yes, that comes too. There are many times in life that seem to be very difficult and there seems to be very little result from things and we have to be patient. The word there is patient endurance. You might say to a person, I don't know how you've been able to put up with that situation so long. I don't know how you've been able to bear it. It's been hard enough to try the grace of any saint, they will say. It's an old phrase, isn't it? Enough to try the grace of any saint. And yet you're able to say, the love of God is shed abroad in my heart, and I will patiently endure and never doubt. And experience, many experiences in life, which prove our character. We are tried. We're tried like gold is tested in fire. And sometimes the testing is very hard, but we know from scriptures that he will not allow us to be tried or tested more than we are able to bear. And we are willing to go through the testing in order that grace may well refine our hearts. Why should we bother? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And we want to be like him. And hope that we shall not be ashamed. Not in the day of judgment, because we shall be in Christ, but in the day of Christ, that we shall not be ashamed. That we shall not be ashamed. That all through our lives as Christians, there has been an unswerving hope. Even in the most adverse situation, when everything seemed to go against us, to drive us to despair, we spread our wings and we rise up with the wings of God's love, the baptism of love, over these things, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. From the lowest to the highest, that's for us. And it is the nearest that we shall have of heaven on earth. The nearest. Worth having. We can plod on and we'll go home. We'll reach there. But he says, now look. Look at the kind of thing that will be yours. Is it far better that it might be like this? That the love of God should be shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost which is in us. That might be so. Ask for it. Ask for it. We've come from degradation into the merits of Christ. And there we are, justified by faith. There we are, sanctified and walking. And he says, now look. Oh, there are so many things more. But there's this. There's also the fullness of God. But there's this. As a preparation of the fullness of God. There's this, that the love of God should be shed abroad in your hearts. And that will give you a taster on earth. We are told in Ephesians of the fullness of God. What are we aiming for? We can go home. So we've been to chapel this morning. We've done our duty. We've been good Christian people. Once is enough. And the old excuse, I can only take in one message a day. You're living on that level. Are you? Are you living on the level that you drink in the things of God? That you desire more and more of the things of God. You're living on that level. Are you living on the level or the dimension of grace? That whatever may be our lot, that we're able to rise up and people say, I don't know. I don't know how they do it. See, it's not only power for preaching. It's not only power in witnessing. It is also a triumphant life. Come down, O love divine. Seek thou this soul of mine, and visit it with thine own ardour glowing. O comforter, draw near, within my heart appear, and kindle it thy holy flame bestowing. O let it freely burn, till earthly passions turn to dust and ashes in its heat consuming. And let thy glorious light shine ever on my sight, and clothe me round the while my path illuming. Let holy charity mine outward vesture be, and lowliness become mine inner clothing, true lowliness of heart, which takes the humbler part, and o'er its own shortcomings weeps with loathing. And so the yearning strong, with which the soul will long, shall far outpass the power of human telling. For none can guess its grace, till he become the place wherein the Holy Spirit makes his dwelling. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in the Saviour's name and ask thee, O Lord, that we might desire the lovely things that are in God's grace for us. We thank thee, O Lord, for belonging. We thank thee, O Lord, for the rescue. We ask you, O Lord, that we may desire to go on and nearer to the heart of God for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.